to the book of Acts, chapter number 13. In the book of Acts, chapter number 13. I want to read verse 16 and 17. And the Lord has put some things before us, I believe, that will be of a tremendous blessing to us. And by the way, week before last, as we were preaching from this passage of Scripture, the Lord blessed us in a great way to give us some truths there that I feel were a blessing to us. And so we got that message on the internet now. It's out there, and for anybody to want to listen to it, it's out there on our website on the internet. And it's if you've went to the internet on our website before and tried to hear that preaching and it was all crackly, it's not there anymore like that. Since we've gotten our CD recorder, our messages are clear and the it's plain, and it's something that's enjoyable to listen to. The sermon may not be that enjoyable, but anyway, the format and the way it's formatted and comes across through the computers far better. And so if you'd want to go there and listen to that, you can. And I hope tonight that we may get this one on there just right behind it. It's according to how it turns out on our CD. But anyway, we're looking in Acts chapter number 13, verses 16 and 17. And the Bible says, and I believe this is about where we left off the other Wednesday night, "Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it." Let me just read verse 18. "And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." You know, I like the way this passage of Scripture starts out. With a gesture, Paul took command of this congregation of people. I want to tell you, he just raised his hand, and as he raised his hand, these Jews saw at once and immediately that here was a man that was no stumbling or stammering novice, but here was a man that was an accomplished orator. Here's a man that had something to say. Here was a man who spoke with authority. One of the things that I love as I read the Gospels and you read about Jesus Christ, anytime Christ spoke, people listened to what he had to say, because when he spoke with authority. I believe you and I, as God's children, ought to hide the Word of God in our heart. I believe we ought to commit to memory some of the Word of God. I believe we ought to be such that when we stand up and speak the Word of God, we're men and women that can speak with authority. I want to say tonight, beloved, that when we speak the Word of God, we have all of heaven behind us. I am glad that God has promised that His Word would not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish that which He sends it forth to do. And so when we stand and speak the Word of God, we ought to be men and women of conviction, knowing that God's Word is going to accomplish that which God designs for it to accomplish. And so when Paul was invited to speak, and he put up his hand, and he immediately was in command. I want to say to you, beloved, when a person has the Word of God, they are in command. Amen. I'll tell you, when they speak the Word of God, they can speak with great authority. A gesture, and an opening sentence. And that's all that it took for everyone to take notice of this man. Here was a man that had something to say. You know, it's been a joy this week to go down to Victory Baptist Church and listen to Brother Milton Taylor as He's preached the Word of God, and one of the things that I have enjoyed both of the nights that I was there was that Milton Taylor is a man that has something to say. You can tell when he gets up to preach, when he opens the Bible, and as he begins to speak, that here is a man that has spent time with God. Here is a man that spent time in the Word of God. Here is a man that knows what thus saith the Lord. Here is a man, my dear friend, that has something to say. And so when Paul stood and he faced that congregation of people, he was a man that had something to say. He didn't have to think about what he was going to say. He already knew what he was going to say, and he was looking for a place to say it. What a blessing and what a joy it is. Paul's authoritative opening took in the men of Israel and these God-fearers, which were the Gentiles. And Paul hoped for converts from both of these groups. I believe every time Paul stood and preached the Word of God, he expected God to do some great and marvelous thing. You know, we ought to expect that also. We ought to come to the house of God with great expectations of what the Lord is going to do. I think about the songs that we sing. Oh, what power there is in these wonderful songs, and how they touch our spirit and how they touch our soul and they touch our emotions. But these things ought to just be laying a foundation for the preaching of the Word of God. We ought to desire when we come to the house of God to want to hear from heaven and hear what thus saith the Lord. Because I'm here to tell you tonight, folks, it is what God has to say to us that really matters. It's not what the Baptists have to say or what the denominationalists have to say or what the evangelist has to say. It's what thus saith the Lord. It ought to be about Him. And preaching ought to be about the Word of God. It ought to be about God Himself and the God of this Word. Oh, what a joy. So he had something to say. The expression, men and brethren, I believe occurs some three times in verses 15, 26, and 38. And I believe it marks the division of the sermon. Paul's first sermon as the leader of the Gentile evangelism. And the sermon revolved around Israel's mission, Israel's mistake, and Israel's moment. You know, what a message. Israel's mission. What was the purpose of Israel anyway? I believe it was the same purpose that we have today as God's people. I believe God's mission for Israel was that Israel give the gospel to the world. I believe it was God's ordained plan for Israel that they give the gospel to the world. But they failed in that mission. So that their mistake, his sermon's going to revolve, and we're going to look at that sermon some. Their mission, their mistake. And then we see their moment. I'm glad that God gave them a space, a time, where they could repent and where they could turn their face back toward God. Aren't you glad that we serve a merciful God? Aren't you glad that our God is a long-suffering God? Aren't you glad when you find that you failed in your mission for God, if you repent and turn your face back toward God, God will forgive, God will reinstate. Aren't you glad, my beloved, when we find that we've made a mistake, we can turn around and go back to where we got off track and start out with God again? Aren't you glad that God gives us moments like that when we can bow on our face before God? And 1 John 1:9 says, if we'll confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a joy it is to have those moments when God extends the hand of mercy and says, I will forgive. Israel had those opportunities. Oh, what a God we serve. The style when speaking to a Jewish audience was to rehearse the history of God's past dealings with Israel. You know, I find when Stephen preached, that's what he did. He went back and these people were familiar with God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They were familiar with God, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt and taking them across the Red Sea. They were familiar with those things. You know, I think there's a great deal of wisdom in this man. He learned something from Stephen as he listened to Stephen when he was Saul. He saw how Stephen went back and he addressed these people about the God of the Old Testament and how God brought the children of Israel, how God dealt with them. And here Paul is going to do the very same thing to this crowd. He's going to talk to them about how the God of the Old Testament is the Christ of the New Testament. Oh, beloved, listen. He went back and rehearsed to them in their ear about God's past dealings. We've seen samples of that in Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost and then Stephen's preaching. That method not only assured the initial interest of the audience, but it secured their agreement, and it led naturally to Christ and the fulfillment of all Israel's ideals. This is how Paul began his ministry in the homeland or in the mainland of preaching to these Jews in the synagogue. He started with Israel down in Egypt, chosen of God, and despite the oppression that was brought upon them, they were exalted to a place of power that even the Pharaohs feared them. Oh, isn't it amazing how God can take something so small and, my dear friend, make it so great? Isn't it amazing that God He doesn't work like we work. We would choose the most educated. We would choose the brightest. We would choose those that, beloved, were the strongest and the biggest. But sometimes God chooses those things that are very weak and insignificant. You say, preacher, why would God do that? That God might get all the glory from it. I want to tell you that the Israelites started as just a few folk down there in Egypt. But they grew and they grew and they grew into a great nation. And because God had blessed them and because God was with them, they became a terror to Pharaoh and his people. Centuries of exile from the promised land and years of persecution and slavery at the hands of Pharaoh could not alter God's purpose. You know, I can just see Paul as he stood there before that crowd, and you know, down in the back of his mind, knowing that Stephen had suffered the fate that he could suffer at the hands of these folks. But Stephen believed what he preached. He believed that God was in the driver's seat. He believed that God had a plan. He believed that God had a program. He believed that God is going to win out. And he believed that nothing that anybody did, said, or whatever was going to alter the purpose of God whatsoever. I said a few moments ago in the prayer that I prayed, a passage of Scripture that says God is working all things after the counsel of His own will. Beloved, listen. You and I ought to be thrilled tonight to know that we're part of something this great. About 45 years ago, God opened the door of grace and invited me to come into His family. And I'm glad by the marvelous grace of God, under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, I said yes, and I entered into that door, went through that door, and became a part of the family of God, and became, little did I realize that I would be a part of God's great plan, my dear friend, through all of the ages. No, I want to tell you, since being in God's great family, having this book called the Bible, having the precious Holy Spirit living in my heart, and being my teacher and my guide, oh, beloved, what a joy it's been to be able to make this journey with Him, and like Enoch of old, just walk with God, like Noah, be a worker with God. Oh, beloved, be like Abraham and just be known as the friend of God. What a blessing and what a joy it is to be able to go with Him and walk with Him in these days that we're living in. Joy, unspeakable, Paul would say later, and full of glory. I say to you, Brothers and sisters, we have a great God. We ought to be confident in our God. I'll tell you, we ought to realize that there's nothing. You know, I think about in our lives, you know, we're living in days when Satan will terrorize you if he can. There is a spiritual terrorism. And I believe the devil's out to terrorize people. I believe he's out to make people believe that God is not as big as he claims to be, that God's hand is not as great as it's said to be. But I want you to just for the next few moments consider what I'm about to say to you. Oh, beloved, I want you to think about it. The Bible says in verse number 17, with a strong or with an high arm brought he them out of it. The arm of God is the symbol of his omnipotence. You know, the Bible speaks about the finger of God or the fingers of God. The Bible speaks about the hand of God. I believe it was Brother Potts that was with us not long ago that maybe spoke to us about the hand of God. Was it Brother Potts did that, or was it Brother Fagali? Brother Potts spoke to us about the hand of God. And, you know, I saw how that drew a great interest from folks in our church to think about the hand of God. Well, you know, God not only has a hand, but God has fingers. But God not only has fingers and a hand, but God has an arm. And Paul said, with a high arm brought he them out. He's talking about the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Think about it. The Holy Spirit says that the heavens are the work of God's fingers. In Psalm 8, verse number 3, great and vast and far flung and awesome are they. I want to tell you tonight, if the sky's clear, why don't you walk out about before you go to bed tonight and just look up into the heavens and see that big old moon as it's hanging up there, and see those stars as God has placed them out there, beloved, and think about all of the planets that are out there and that great expanse of the universe that's out there. And the Bible says God planted those things there with just the fingers of his hand. Oh, beloved, what fingers God has that he can just reach out there. And I think about Moses as he was up there on that mountain, and God with his finger just carved into those stones the commandments of the Lord. Beloved, I want to tell you, we serve an awesome God, a God through all of creation. God just put those things there with his fingers. You know, I think about these musicians, how they work these instruments with their fingers. Miss Holly and Miss Kathy and others, when they sit down to the piano or the organ, beloved, their fingers have to work. Yes, it's got all of the mechanics on there, but your fingers have to work to make those things do what they're supposed to do. I thought about these men up here with their trumpets. They have those little buttons on there, and they have to use their fingers, and the music is in their fingers, and all these that play the guitars, their music is in their fingers. And, you know, I think about, hey, when God put these things out there, they were all at his fingertips, and God just put them out there with his fingertips. Just his fingers, Brother Chuck. If God can do these things with his fingers, what do you suppose he's able to do with his hand? We sing that song sometime. God's got the little bitty baby in his hand. And then we go on to say, God's got you and me, brother, in his hand. And God's got you and me, sister, in his hand. And then we go on to sing, God has the whole world in his hand. You know, there's a lot of bodies of water on the earth. I believe there's 7 great seas, if I'm not mistaken. Is that somewhere close? And God holds all of that water of those 7 seas. Bobby and I were down at Myrtle Beach this last week, and we walked out on that fishing pier there at the state park, and looked out over that vast expanse of water. And I stood there and I thought, I wonder how many millions and trillions and zillions of gallons of water there are in that ocean. just that one Atlantic Ocean. And then if you were to drive to the other side of the United States, there's the Great Pacific Ocean. Several years ago, we were up around Lake Erie and around that Great Lake, and then on to the Lake. I can't think of the Lake there, Niagara Falls, Ontario, Lake Ontario, and then there's Lake Superior, Lake Michigan, and all of that water, and God holds it all right in the palm of His hand. That's just the water. You know, I thought about if you and I take a tablespoon and get a tablespoon full of water out and put it in our hand, we're probably going to lose some of it, just a tablespoon full. And here God has all of these seas of water that He holds in His hand. He's got the whole wide world in His hand. Hand of God. You talk about no wonder Paul could stand and face these people and had something to say and could say it with such great authority. His God was a great God. I want to tell you, church, we ought to learn to make much out of God, because we've got a God that is much. I wonder sometimes how people must view us when we live as though our God is so little. And we talk about Him in languages that brings Him to be so little. Yes, beloved, our God is a great God. And though He is great as He is, I'm glad that He's able to live within our hearts. But He's still God. Because He comes to take up His abode in our heart, does not diminish His abilities and does not diminish who He is. Oh, beloved, I'm glad that God not only flung the stars into space with His finger and the sun and the moon and all of those things, but God holds the whole world right in the very palm of His hand. What a hand. But I want to tell you, my dear friend, those fingers that we talked about is attached to the hand of God. And then Paul talked about, with a high arm brought He them out, the children of Israel. I want you to think about, they've been in bondage for 400 years, down there, slaves in the land now, making brick for the Pharaoh of Egypt. Down there in bondage, down there being oppressed, down there under all of this stuff, and yet, my dear friend, it was with a high arm when God said, I'm going to bring my children out. I want to tell you, God had a plan to bring them out. Oh, yes, somebody said that He had to deal with Pharaoh. I want to tell you, He could have snuffed Pharaoh out just like that. God, in His great mercy, oh, beloved, time and time and time again, God was just showing His mighty arm in delivering the children of Israel. I want to tell you something. Those same fingers that flung the stars and the moon and the sun into their orbit are the same fingers that hung there on that cross on the hill of Calvary. That same hand that holds the whole world in His hand are the hands that hung there on that cross of Calvary. That same arm, my friend, that was a mighty arm to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and from bondage, are the same arm that hung there on that cross. And I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, that high arm of God delivered me one day. The cross, death did not diminish who God is. Think about Jabez in his great prayer prayed that God's hand might be with him because he wanted to be kept safe from all harm in 1 Chronicles 4 and 10. The arm of God symbolizes His omnipotent power. The power that Pharaoh in his folly tried to oppose. And I want to say tonight, my dear friend, if you're opposing God in your life, it is all folly. I'm here to tell you, you'll never win against God. You'll never win against Him. Oh, don't ever raise up a finger against God. Don't ever resist God. Don't ever go against what God's wanting to do in your life. You ain't ever going to win that battle. Pharaoh thought he could oppose God. My pastor one time back years ago preached a message on one more night with the frogs. Pharaoh could have been rid of those frogs. But I want to tell you, he's going to try one more desperate night to oppose God. You'll never win that battle opposing the Lord. I hear every now and then some preacher that says, you know, I opposed God's call on my life for several years. And I've heard of people that opposed God's call on their life, and it cost them a great deal. And in the end, they had to submit and had to surrender. You know, my word to you tonight, if God's dealing with you about something, don't oppose God in it. Just yield to God. Let God have His way, because He's going to win out in the end anyway. And sometimes at great cost. When God lifted up His arm, all the power of Egypt was brought to nothing. Think about that. When God lifted His arm, all of the power of Egypt was just like somebody took a switch and turned it off. It was as though it were nothing. Pharaoh could only see helpless slaves. But behind those slaves was something he did not see. An arm raised and threatening to smite. Oh, beloved, listen. I want to be in His hand. I, in praying a few moments ago, I quoted that scripture that teaches us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all of our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Someone said this 17th verse is one of the greatest grace verses in the Bible. I want to read it again. Verse 16 and 17. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. I want to tell you, my dear friend, when God exalts you, you've been exalted. I know a lot of folks in this world that have exalted themselves only to fall. I've known people to promote themselves only to fail. But I want to say to you, when God exalts you, I want to tell you, you're not going to fall. When God promotes you, you'll not fail. And with an high arm brought He them out of it. You said, preacher, those Israelites should have been so thankful. But let me make that present application to us today. We've been brought out with a high arm also. I want to tell you, God on Calvary defeated all of the opposing powers of the wicked one when Jesus hung on that cross and cried, It is finished. My dear friend, listen. He completed what He came here to do. He finished what the devil tried to hinder Him from doing. And He made a way where we could be saved by God's marvelous grace. And he goes on to say, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners, in the wilderness. Now, I'm about through, but I want to mention this tonight. I don't know that next Wednesday night we'll look into this again, but I just want to, you know, how rude can God's people be? Think about what Paul has just said, that God, with an high arm, brought them out, and then he suffered their manners. What is he talking about, he suffered their manners? Their ungratefulness, their ingratitude toward God. You know, I am amazed today that God blesses us as much as he does. When it seems that God has done so much for us. You know, if I were to come and just sit down and personally have a conversation with you and say, I just want you to share with me about how good God has been to you. And I'm sure, Brother Duckett, that most people could just give you a litany of things on and on and on about how good God has been to us. You know, if I were to ask you about today, God's goodness toward us today, fact is, just think about it. He allowed us to open our eyes this morning. He allowed us to get out of our bed this morning. He allowed us to get up and go to our jobs today. God allowed us to spend time with our family today. God allowed us to come to the house of God. God has allowed us air to breathe. He's allowed us an amount of health in our bodies that we're able to be in the house of God tonight. Out of all of these things that God did for the Israelites, they were ungrateful. God suffered their manners. We're polite to our friends. You know, most people, if you know your friend comes to your house, you're going to be polite to them. You invite them in. You want them to sit in the best chair. Most people, you know, you just will bend over backward to be kind to your best friend. And sometimes to even strangers. And yet, when it comes to God, we treat Him very different. Common sense and common courtesy dictates the need of good manners to those around us. Yet we treat God with an offhand indifference many, many times, with a rudeness that we would never, ever think about employing toward one of our friends. We're living in those days, Brother Duckett. I'm afraid. 40 years he suffered their manners. What an expressive way to describe Israel's unbelief, their disobedience, their rebellion, their apostasy in the wilderness. God's wonderful patience with his people is expressed as we read the story of Israel in the wilderness. God was so patient with them. God was so long-suffering with them. And you know, I bow myself before him tonight. And I say, thank you, Lord, for being patient with me. Thank you, Lord, for being long-suffering toward me. I find in my own life, I'm many times not as grateful as I should be toward God. Many times I find myself going without giving God thanks and praise for the things that he has done. God was patient. God was willing to wait for them to learn their lesson, and they hadn't learned it yet. Here's the sad thing about this thing is that sometimes God will be long-suffering toward us. God will allow us to wander. God will allow us to be disobedient. God will allow us to do things. God will permit us to do things in our life that are dishonoring to Him. And God, in His patience, waits on us to come to the end of ourselves and be willing to turn our face back toward God and say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry. And the sad thing is that many die before they ever come back and say, God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. I'm telling you, we're living in days when so many people are still living in the wilderness. No joy. We ought to be a joyful people, folks. Joy in our hearts, serving God. Let's stand together. It's amazing what this book will do to us. It'll indict us. It'll bring a charge against us. And it doesn't do that to hurt us, but it does that to help us. God's not wanting to hurt us. God wants to help us. God wants us to come to the place that we can just lift our eyes unto Him and magnify Him in our life. He just wants us to remember who He is and give Him thanks and glory. Brother Don, would you dismiss us?